Grace, mercy, and peace be with you all, through God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The text that we'll consider this morning comes from the 9th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, our Gospel reading for this morning, beginning with verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our priceless treasure, dear fellow redeemed, everyone recognizes, I think, that having good leaders is important, whether it's in a business or in our government. What fewer people recognize is that sometimes being a good follower is equally important. In fact, sometimes it can be a matter of life and death. Just recently, we observed the anniversary of the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers in New York. USA Today had an in-depth article that was kind of interesting. They found, among other things, that people that day lived or died in groups. That is, people tended to follow their leaders. There were offices that were near one another where one office full of people escaped and another office full of people all died. For on that day, many of the people discovered that when it comes to a crisis, who you follow is important and how you follow is important. It's significant that the word "follow" comes up three times in the text that I read to you just now. This part of the Gospel of Luke is about discipleship and following Jesus. It's about going to work in the kingdom of Christ. And here, too, being a good follower can be absolutely critical. In fact, here it can mean the difference not only between life and death, but between eternal life and eternal death. How good are you at following Christ? Do you sometimes feel that the connection between you and your Lord is somehow not quite in sync? Like your loyalties are being pulled in several different directions at the same time? Then it's time to get back to the single-minded discipleship that the Lord wants you to have. I hope you'll join me this morning in confidently affirming the words of our theme, "Nothing will keep me from following Jesus." No false assumptions, no worldly obligations, and no divided loyalties. Various things can get in the way of our Christian discipleship. Sometimes these things are obvious, and sometimes they're not so obvious. For instance, your boss is never going to say to you, "I'd like you to come into work this Sunday morning to help us take inventory and weaken your Christian faith." You'll never hear that. You have to be able to identify the spiritual trade-offs for yourself. Our text for today is designed to help you do that. In it, the Holy Spirit shows us three men who have three different things distracting them from following Christ. The idea is for you to avoid those same pitfalls, obviously, for you to be able to say, "Nothing will keep me from following Jesus." So let's have a look at the three men. The parallel account in Matthew tells us that the first man to talk to Jesus was a scribe. He had a very common problem. When it came to following Jesus, he was laboring under false assumptions. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now that all by itself, of course, a terrific statement. "Jesus, I'm going to follow you." He was evidently had the best of intentions, no reason to think that he was anything but sincere. "I don't care where you're going, Lord. I don't care how long or how hard the road is. I'm ready to leave everything and follow you." He was ready and eager to go. A little too ready, perhaps a bit too eager. We can't read hearts, of course, but our Lord Jesus can read hearts. And Jesus looked into the man's heart and saw the problem that he had immediately. He was laboring under false assumptions. He assumed that following Jesus was going to be splendid and glorious. After all, here was Jesus, the man who could heal the sick and restore sight to the blind, who could calm the wind and the waves with a single word, who could produce enough food for 5,000 people seemingly out of thin air. He saw all that. What he didn't see were the sorrows and the hardships and the trials that invariably accompany the disciple's life. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus said, "My life is one of discomfort and hardship and sorrow. I don't even have the comfort that wild animals have. And those who would be my followers must take up their cross and share that life with me." Let me ask you this question. What do you think a Christian life ought to look like? Are you laboring under false assumptions? Lots of people in our society are. One of the fastest growing trends in American Christianity today is the prosperity gospel, which you may have heard about. Its adherents teach that the Bible is a kind of guidebook, which, if you follow it, will make you wealthy and successful. Well, talk about false assumptions. By those standards, the Apostle Paul was the worst Christian there ever was. He was in jail more often than not, beaten, hungry, shipwrecked. But Paul had no false assumptions, and neither did Paul allow those trials and hardships to discourage him. He said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Paul's whole life was one long proclamation: nothing will keep me from following Jesus. Of course, Scripture everywhere teaches the exact opposite of the prosperity gospel, that the Christian life will be accompanied by trial and hardship. Last week we heard a passage in which Jesus himself said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So the path of a Christian is going to be difficult. But what's the good news here? Because there is good news. Even here, where Jesus is describing the difficult life of a believer, there's a little beam of sunshine. Did you notice it? Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And it might not mean that much to us, but that was an expression that no Jewish person at the time of Christ, and certainly no scribe, could ever fail to understand. That little phrase meant Savior. The Son of Man was a well-known term that only referred to the Messiah, the long-promised Savior of the world. Jesus was the Messiah. He was and is the one who gave up the splendors of heaven for our sakes, who came to earth to be born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Jesus is the one who died the death of a criminal so that you might be released from the punishment that your sins deserved, so that you might inherit the riches of eternal life. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul says, "that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." I think one of the most encouraging things about Jesus' response is what he didn't say to the scribe. He didn't say, "You can't follow me." He didn't say, "You're not tough enough. You can't endure the trials that come with a Christian life." You can follow Jesus. He wants you to follow him. He just wants you to be aware. He wants you to leave behind your false assumptions and your rose-colored glasses, to open your eyes and to count the cost of discipleship, But then, by all means, do follow Jesus. There will be tough times, but with the power of God strengthening you, there's nothing you can't accomplish for the kingdom of God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do all things. So keep that resolution before your eyes. I will let nothing keep me from following Jesus. Well, the first man was too fast. The second man was too slow. Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And again, his response sounds very reasonable. His father had died. He had to go take care of the details of the funeral. But again, Jesus reads the speaker's heart, and he knows that there's something else going on here. He sees that this man is about to make a spiritually fatal mistake. He was allowing worldly obligations to keep him from following Jesus. What did the Lord reply? Let the dead bury their own dead. He meant, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let those who are without Christ in their life take care of the mundane details of disposing of a dead body. Now that seems a very harsh word from Jesus. Don't go to your own father's funeral. But our Lord isn't telling us not to attend to our family obligations. In fact, God's word commands us to do so. What Jesus is telling us is that we can't allow any worldly obligation, no matter how important it may seem, to distract us from our main task of following him. Not even, as in this case, a funeral. Jesus could have pulled his punches. He could have mumbled platitudes like so many in our world do whenever somebody, particularly an unbeliever, passes away. But he didn't do that. The kindest thing he could have said was the truth. Let the dead bury their own dead. Scripture tells us it is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You can't do anything for a person after he's dead, Jesus said, so concentrate on the living. As for you, he told the man, you go and preach the kingdom of God. Concentrate on the living. Bring them the gospel. There may still be people that you can reach out to with the gospel and save. Let nothing, not even this, keep you from following Jesus. In this man's case, there evidently was a choice to be made. Either follow Jesus or take care of this other obligation. And how often don't those temptations come up in our lives? And how tempting it is for us to say, let me first do this one thing, and then I'll follow Jesus. Let me first get this task out of the way, and then I'll be free to really concentrate on my discipleship. It even comes up in your daily schedule, doesn't it? I know I need to pray, but I just want to check my email first. I'm meaning to get to my Bible reading, but first I just want to do this errand or get this cleaning done or take care of whatever task it happens to be. Let me just do that first. No, that's not first. First is Jesus. How often we've failed in this. How often we've abandoned our commitment to follow Christ in these little ways each day. Certainly, each one of us has much to repent of and many failings like this to confess to our Lord. But please don't be discouraged. Please do keep in mind the one man who never allowed worldly obligations to get in the way. Jesus Christ, who didn't allow any of those distractions to interfere with his mission in life. The mission of saving you from your sins. The writer to the Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Well, first there was the man who was too eager. And then the second man, he was a bit too hesitant. Now we meet the third man, and he's too conflicted. He has feelings and emotions that are pulling him in opposite directions. But that's not the way to effective discipleship. I'm sure each of us wants to be able to say, I will let nothing keep me from following Jesus. But there's one final thing we have to get rid of, and that's divided loyalties. Jesus was moving down the road when another also said to him, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Once again, sounds like a perfectly reasonable request. Just let me go back to my family and spend some time with them, and then I'll be free to do the work of the Lord. But Jesus can read his heart, and he sees a problem there. Once again, Jesus recognizes the man's words for what they truly are, and that is an excuse to postpone discipleship. Once again, the kindest and truest words that Jesus could have said to him are words that were difficult for him to listen to. Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I think there might be one or two people here today who remember a time when farmers used to plow with horses. Time long past now, of course. But you'll remember that, and you'll be able to understand this metaphor. It makes perfect sense in that context. For what is the one task of a plowman? It's to plow a straight furrow, isn't it? Evidently, it was also a very difficult task and one that took a lot of experience to accomplish. The only way to plow a straight furrow, they used to say, is to pick out a distant object and keep moving straight toward that. And still it was hard. Any little thing that distracted the plowman could cause the furrow to go crooked. And it goes without saying, of course, that if you're looking back in exactly the opposite direction, you're not just going to end up with a crooked furrow. You won't be able to plow at all. Let me ask you this. How straight has your furrow been lately? Have you been focusing on the distant goal of eternal life and striving single-mindedly toward that goal? Or have you, like the man in our text, allowed yourself to be distracted by worldly things? Or maybe even so consumed by one worldly thing that you're looking in the opposite direction altogether? My friends, a farmer can't plow that way, and a Christian can't live that way. You can't work for Christ with divided loyalties. Perhaps you have friends and associates who are pulling you in the opposite direction. Maybe you have a family member who, in subtle ways, is driving a sort of a wedge between you and your Savior. Maybe it's a hobby or pastime, a club or an association that really doesn't mesh with your walk as a Christian. It's distracting you. It's pulling you off your line. Well, whatever it is, get rid of it. Leave it behind. Turn your back on that. Slap your hands to the plow and forge ahead. The Apostle Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." May we all say the same thing. I'm not going to divide my loyalties. I'm not going to look back. Nothing will keep me from following Jesus. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells the story of a young woman who was applying to a certain college for admission, and she became kind of discouraged when she got to the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being an honest and conscientious young woman, she wrote no and completed the application and sent it into the college. How surprised she was when she received this letter from the school. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting your application because we feel it is important that they have at least one follower." Leadership is so loudly praised in our society that we sometimes forget that it's important for a Christian to be a follower. That's our main job, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So let us clear away the obstacles to discipleship, all the false assumptions, all the worldly obligations, all the divided loyalties. I hope each of us will make the resolution this morning that with the help of the Holy Spirit, nothing will keep me from following Jesus. Amen. Please rise.